Let us pray together. For your word, Lord, is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path. And so grant that these words may become yours, that our hearts may be yours, that our actions may be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My instructor said, I'm going to say, ready, set, go. And then she rocked back and forth to show me how we were going to jump. She was busy adjusting my harness. I was looking down at my day glow green jumpsuit and wondering how I was going to remember all of her instructions. Hands on the harness, shoulder height, kick back, head up, signal, hands out, then the chute, and when, as she said, we were going to chat. There was another adjustment, and then we all got onto the plane. We got in. There were no seats in the plane. There were two long benches along the side of the windows. And so we got in and straddled one of the benches. Student, instructor, student, instructor, student, instructor. The other jumpers and flyers, which is what they like to call us. I was a jumper. My instructor was a flyer. And we climbed in and we sat single file, facing forward, squeezed in close together as the plane revved its engines. And then we took off. We climbed westward, getting close to the eastern range of the Shawangunk Hills in New York. And as the tradition had been explained to me, I joined in when the pilot yelled across the loudspeaker, Shawangunk! And the rest of us yelled back, fly, baby, fly! I hadn't really planned on doing any of this. One Friday night, a couple of months previously, a friend had said, I was trying to go skydiving, but they're booked for 3 weeks. Who knew so many people wanted to go? And because it was easy to say, I said, oh, I've thought about doing that. To which she said, well, I'm on the wait list, and I can put you on. And then when I backpedaled further about the money it would cost, she said, I'm going to put it on my credit card. You can pay me later. There was no escape. So there I was on Columbus Day morning at 8 o'clock on an old plane with no seats, being strapped to another human being for my first and so far only tandem jump. It took a long time, it seemed, to climb to 13,500 feet. There were final adjustments, helmets and goggles, and then the door of the plane opened. The door of the plane opened. And people began to slide forward on the benches, two by two, because we were now attached to our flyers. And we waddled crab-like to the door and crouching. I was still seated and I saw my friend go. She took one look back at me, her eyes wide. And then she just disappeared. It was our turn. I don't remember that short, long walk to the door of just the noise of the plane and the rushing wind and seeing my instructor's hand on the side of the open door. And then, ready, set. I never heard go. I don't think she said it. Just a hurtling drop. I forgot to arch. I forgot to kick back. I forgot my hands. I forgot to look up. I forgot everything. I was just staring at the air below me and the ground a long way below that. I felt my instructor kick one of my feet back between hers, and she gently placed her hand on my forehead and lifted up my head so that I could look at the horizon instead of staring straight down at the ground. Then she clapped me twice on the shoulders, and I put my hands up, and yes, we flew, dropping at 110 miles an hour from 13,000 feet to 6,000. It lasted 1 minute. I had time to give her the thumbs up and really mean it. It was so noisy and windy and fast that there was no speaking, but I was thinking, so cool. And then she gave me the signal, and I put my hands back on my harness, and then I felt us slow down, and all of a sudden it was quiet and still. We were sitting upright under the canopy of the parachute with an amazing view that sunny, brilliant morning. And there was indeed time to chat. She pointed out the landmarks, and I learned how to brake and turn the chute. And then she said, "Do you want to spin?" And I said, "Sure." And so we spun, which just means our fleet flew out, and she turned the chute in one direction and then the other. And then too soon, she pointed out the airport, and we made our approach, and we lifted up our feet and legs straight out in front of us and slid sitting up to a stop in a grassy, wet field. As soon as we were unhooked, I hugged my instructor, thanks, and found my friend and said, "Hey, we just jumped out of a plane." After a few high fives with my fellow jumpers and pictures and certificates, going to a big breakfast at the local diner, and a few phone calls later, I was home, still euphoric and grateful. Ready, set, go. And here we are, beginning a time together, which may feel a little like a giant leap, or maybe a little leap. Those of you who have been here a while have been through changes before. This certainly isn't our first time at the rodeo, so to speak. We've gone through changes, especially church changes, before. And even though you and I haven't been together before now, the church, small c, and the church, capital C, the local and the greater collective body that we call the church, has been through a profound time of upheaval and disturbance and sorrow and a foray into the unknown. The last 3 years now, has taught us, if nothing else, that life can be a series of leaps that we make willingly or not. When I was learning to be a yoga teacher, we learned the philosophy of the discipline. One of the social and ethical constructs of the practice is called, in Sanskrit, Ishvari Pranidhana, which means surrendering your actions to God. In other words, letting go of the results of what your own ideas of how things should be. The mystics and the theologians of the church all know about surrendering one's actions to God, and so do we. The great writers of the church, Saint Teresa, said, "Now nothing but surrendering can guide me. I have no other compass." Jesus says and teaches us to say over and over again, "Thy will, not mine, be done." The writer of Proverbs reiterates, "Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to God, who will make your path straight." You probably have your own verses that remind you how to surrender. Perhaps we should have a conversation and share those with one another. I don't think we can ever have too many reminders of how to let go. There is nothing like leaping into thin air to really understand surrender. Even with someone saying, "Ready, set, go," I wasn't ready, and probably never would have been ready without that push. Making a leap, starting a time together, setting out, all the letting go that that entails, we all get to do it at some point, most likely multiple times during our lives. It can be exciting and scary. The Old Testament reading this morning, Abram, he doesn't get his full true name of Abraham until much later. In this text, he gets his marching orders and a promise, and that's it. He was 75, according to the text. What on earth possessed him, I wonder? Was it that promise? New land? Maybe it was an unaccountable stirring of the heart. What makes us set out, leap, change direction, and go? We each could answer differently and all be correct. This is like the leap of faith we take when we begin or begin to deepen our spiritual journey. When we begin or continue or deepen a relationship with the divine, with God, and you may refer to God in another way, the sacred breath or the heart of the universe or the mystery of all that is. However you refer to God, this relationship between you and God, your relationship, it seems to be, at least in my experience, a leap into what we don't know. And I think it happens not just at the beginning, certainly, but all along the way. We take one leap, and then another, and then another. When I told my friend Lynn about my parachuting jump, I thought she'd appreciate it, being a pilot herself and running a flight school for many years. She said, "You jumped out of a perfectly good airplane?" Some of us feel we're doing just fine without that leap. Thank you very much. But I think life has a way of giving us a push, doesn't it, when we least expect it? Sometimes a leap of faith is a response to loss or pain. Sometimes we take a leap of faith when there is nowhere else to go. Sometimes a leap of faith is taken when our own resources have simply run dry. Sometimes that leap is done out of gratitude or a yearning for deeper meaning or a response to mystery or great love. That leap requires letting go of what we thought we knew in order to learn something new. As a young adult, I did not darken the door of any religious institution for years because although I grew up in a religious household, what I was told about God did not jibe with my experience. What I was told was done by well-meaning people, but it was mixed with some questionable theology, some wishful thinking, by people who were seeking themselves answers to unanswerable questions. But I had a lot of unlearning to do before I could learn again about a relationship with God. I had a lot of prejudices to overcome. I had a lot of letting go of my old ideas, which did not serve me anymore, so that I could begin to develop a relationship with God that I could trust and, yes, surrender to. Not that I still don't have those frequent conversations. There were a lot of conversations about finding a place to live. At every leap, with lots of discernment with other people, every new direction, I felt the thin air underneath me. And I have to be reminded to look up or out. In my young adult years, seminary, are you kidding? This is how I know God has a sense of humor. Chaplain, church pastor, yoga teacher, moving the twists and turns of the road of faith again, ready, set, no, no. This time that we are about to embark upon together will be full of moments, I hope, like that. That we are called to re-examine our history with new eyes, to develop and to delve deeply into the new reality in which we find ourselves, and to trust that God is working with us and for us, maybe even leading us into a new paradigm. We have already begun. You have been through many changes. By default, we all have. The worldwide pandemic has thrust us into a shift in behavior, perspective, relationships, everything. Arundhati Roy wrote this: What is this thing that has happened to us? It's a virus, yes. In and of itself, it holds no moral brief. But it is definitely more than a virus. It has made the mighty kneel and brought the world to a halt like nothing else could. Our minds are still racing back and forth, longing for a return to normality, trying to stitch our future to our past and refusing to acknowledge the rupture. But the rupture exists. And in the midst of this terrible despair, it offers us a chance to rethink the doomsday machine we have built for ourselves. Nothing could be worse than a return to normality. Historically, pandemics have forced humans to break with the past and imagine their world anew. This one is no different. It is a portal, a gateway between one world and the next. We can choose to walk through it, dragging the carcasses of our prejudice and hatred, our avarice, our data banks and dead ideas, our dead rivers and smoky skies behind us. Or we can walk through lightly, with little luggage, ready to imagine another world and ready to fight for it. I have read that quote many times to myself and picking up on pieces of newness each time. Each new chance at taking that leap can be this portal of which Roy speaks. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, a time when the disciples go up to the mountain with Jesus. Jesus has gone to pray, and Peter and James and John go with him. And a portal is there, is it not? You know the story. They experience Christ's glory as they have never seen it before. They see his clothes turn shining white, his face shines, and Moses and Elijah are there talking. Transfiguration Sunday is the final Sunday before we enter into Lent, the day when, as all choir directors know, we put the Alleluias in a box and take them out again on Palm Sunday. This time of Lent, this time that we are entering into together, this time of reflection and introspection, this time of discernment and prayer, and the giving of alms and the disciplines of the season are another kind of leap into depth of feeling, perhaps, uncomfortable places, a renewal of justice seeking, and the questioning of the existing status quo. Taking a leap is not always dramatic either. We take many, many small leaps in addition to those big ones. Sometimes a leap of faith is looking into someone's eyes and telling the truth about how you feel. Sometimes a leap of faith is deciding not to react to an unchanging or frustrating relationship. Sometimes a leap of faith is acting in a way that is completely new to your experience. But this leap and this surrender is not one that we take alone. I did not jump out of a plane alone. And I have not made any leap without the support and encouragement of those around me. The good news is that we have friends and colleagues strapped to us or not, to give us a thumbs up or a friendly nudge, or maybe even to place a gentle hand to remind us to look at the horizon. Maybe even promising to chat later. We have a friend in Jesus who is constantly calling us to step out and to step up, to leap and to risk for the sake of his love. And that love, the greater love, which is the only thing that can change our lives and our world. Ready? Set? Go? So simple. So difficult. The best news is that when we take that leap of faith, when we surrender, we learn in a new way for the first time or the 50th, that God, the heart of the universe, is as close as our next breath. The mystery of all that is, God has got us, has got you and me, in the canopy overhead, in the arms underneath, that God is and always will be ready to catch us in those arms, and that this God of love loves you and me unconditionally. There was a little cartoon that went out over Facebook, and it had a little figure on top of a cliff. There was a big cliff and a little figure, and then there was a big hand behind it, ready to do this. And then there was an arrow pointing to it, and it said, God. And then below the cliff was another hand that said, also God. I think that has some good theology in it, although it is a little disturbing. God is just crazy about you and me. Jesus thinks we're awesome. The Holy Spirit breathes love through us and in us. And when we learn that again for the first time or the 50th time, then I think we can really fly, baby, fly.